All right. Hey, welcome Mercy Hill Online, or if you're at one of our locations today, we're excited to have you. Before I dive in to our message for today, I want to remind you guys something that we say all the time, and that is that generosity fuels the mission, all right? We know that the mission of God is going to go about as far as the generosity of God's people takes it. That's just kind of how the economy of God's kingdom works. We have seen this from day one, over 8 years at Mercy Hill. As you guys fuel the mission through your generosity, man, we see addictions broken. We see people baptized. We see churches planted. We see hundreds of volunteers pumped into the community. Guys, this past December and kind of November, December in 2020, man, we really put a huge vision before the church for 2021. You guys know some of the things that we have been talking about and some of the things that we have been saying, planting a new church in 2021 in Reidsville, launching a new campus, doubling the amount of emerging leaders that are coming out of this place. You guys know some of the things that we have been talking about. Man, the Pregnancy Care Network, founding a new location in Winston-Salem. So, man, we've been talking about all of these things, and one of the, you know, the underground church kind of movement that we have going on in a certain part of the world, you guys have seen the vision. We put a big vision in front of you for 2021, and I just want us to celebrate this online in all location. Church, you responded as you always have. God is so gracious. We raised $965,000 in the Multiply offering in December on the tail end of a crazy year. Man, God's people stepped forward in terms of generosity, and there's just no telling what God is going to do through your generosity this year. You guys have probably already heard, man, we're already down the road on the ribbon being cut for the Pregnancy Care Network that's launching in Winston-Salem. Man, we've already had the first training in that underground movement that we've been talking to you guys about. The next one is in February. There is so much that is already going on because you guys have stepped up and given in the way that you have. But here's what I want you guys to hear. There is so much more, all right? There is so much more that God wants to do this year. We have seen the new, you know, I've talked about the campus. We're talking about the church plant. But there's other things that we don't even get to mention. Man, there are 7 new missionary units that are set to leave for Mercy Hill in 2021. Our student ministry is booming. Our college ministry is actively preparing for the COVID comeback, okay? When students start getting back out, when they start getting back out around campus, man, there is just so much that is set to happen in this new year. So I just want to call upon the church, man, let us continue to lean in, okay? And I mean all of us, those of you that are still at home, I know that some of you have not come back to a building, but you have not left the church, man, you are with us. Continue to give. Some of you guys gave in December for the very first time. That was actually a good many people, the very first time they've ever given to Mercy Hill. Man, let's continue to lean in. Some of you guys have been just builders here at Mercy Hill in terms of your generosity for years. I pray that we'll just continue to lean in and see what God has for us in 2021, all right? So big announcement. I've been waiting to give you guys that. But you know the mail's so slow. We've been waiting. We want to squeeze every last drop, okay, and give you the right number. So anyway, we think that's the right number. Hey, guys, turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 as we dive into our message for today. We're going to be diving into another deep subject. And I didn't say this on the front end, but honestly, this first 3 sermons of Ecclesiastes is a bit of kind of a triplet, okay? They're a little bit of a 3-part series, same idea. We looked at wisdom, we looked at pleasure and possessions, and now today we're going to ask the question, y'all, why do we work, okay? And what is the why? Are we trying to build an identity through our work? Are we looking for the point of life in our work? Is the purpose for which we live our job or our career or the things that we're trying to build there? Y'all, what I want you guys to end up seeing today is that when faced with the hopelessness of potential meaninglessness, many people find a refuge in work, okay? We end up looking to our career to give us something. And it's a good place to look. I mean, honestly, because we're kind of created for work. And so what ends up happening is we think, man, we'll be sustained through a paycheck. We'll have value because of the team that we're on. All right, we'll leave a legacy through the impact that we make. And all those things will flow through our career and our work. Maybe it's even making the right grade, or maybe it's running the household the right way, or maybe it's being an entrepreneur, or whatever it is. We think in our work that we do day in and day out, that will be the meaning of our life. Y'all, what I want to show you, as I did with wisdom and as I did with possessions, these are good things from a good God, okay? They are meant to be gifts from His hand, but when we take good things and make them into God things, they become really bad things, okay? They were not created for that. Here's the big idea. Work is important, but it is not ultimate. I know maybe even more than wisdom, maybe even more than possessions, though that's tough, okay? Maybe even more than possessions. The American experience could be defined when it comes to the purpose of our life. I think you ask a lot of people. Actually, I saw a poll on this that about just over 50% of people would define their identity and their purpose something connected with their vocation. It's like, man, this is why I'm here. And it's no doubt that that's the case, because we see smoke from that fire of putting our purpose, identity, meaning somewhere where it shouldn't be. Y'all, we see the smoke from that fire all over the place. I'm talking about in 2019, a record for the United States, 768 million vacation days went unused. We can't take a time off. Even when we're at home, many of us are working. How many people are sitting around a dinner table checking emails when our children are fighting for our attention? COVID has absolutely made this worse, hasn't it? Okay, because for many of you, maybe you're still in this boat now, or maybe you were. It's like, man, what is your day? You wake up and you roll out of the bed into the chair that you're supposed to work in all day, and then you roll out of that chair right back into the bed. You know, that's kind of, it's like the work-life balance that was already fragile has now really gotten crazy. And what's going on is that spiritual health and physical health are going right out the window, because we are putting all of our identity, our meaning, our satisfaction in, can I do a good job? What I want to show you guys today is this, that a restored relationship with God will restore our relationship with work. God wants you to have meaningful work. Okay, God wants you to be a worker. He created you in his image, and he is a worker, but you will never relate to work rightly if we don't relate to God rightly. Okay, many of us are looking under the sun for what can only be found beyond the sun. That is meaning, that is an identity, that is a purpose, that is a true, deep, lasting satisfaction. If we're looking for that right underneath the sun and saying, I'm gonna find this in my job, your job's good for a lot of things. It's not good at being God, okay? And so what we got to do is kind of get to the root of this. And the preacher is going to get to the root of this in classic fashion here. Look what he says. Verse 18, I hated all my toil. Okay, he hated his toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. There's that word again. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity, a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is vexation. Listen, it ain't just vanity. It's now despair, and has moved all the way into being vexing. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. What is the preacher getting at here? We could take this kind of word by word, but I think if we zoom out, we're going to be able to see that if you want to kind of see what the preacher is getting at here, it's very simple. I'm going to work my fingers to the bone my whole life, and then when I'm gone, somebody else is going to figure out what to do with it. And they might be wise or they might be a fool. I build my whole legacy, and I'm thinking about my vocation, and I'm thinking about trying to impact people and my job and my legacy and all of this, and at the end of the day, it's going to be turned over to somebody else. The projects that you're working on right now, the business that you're trying to start right now, the research that you're doing right now, whether it's a high-powered CEO, whether it's a college student trying to make the grade, whatever it is that would define your work life right now, one day it will be turned over, and it will be somebody else's concern, and then somebody else's concern, and then somebody else's concern. And when you really think about that, it's really unsettling, okay? It's very vexing, honestly. I'm gonna give you the diaries of a preacher here, okay? Because you got all this stuff swirling all the time, and it makes its way into like everything you're doing. My family was gone this weekend, and I was gonna, you know, just something I like to do, blow off some steam. We had a tree fall kind of behind our house a few weeks ago or a month ago or whatever, and so I'm out there with the chainsaw, and I'm cutting it up, and I'm having a good time, you know, just cutting this big old tree up. And all of a sudden, I'm thinking about this stuff. I'm thinking about a sermon. I'm thinking about, you know, Ecclesiastes and all of that. And then it gets into my head, and I'm going like, man, I'm cutting this tree up, but another one is going to fall immediately. You know, and then one is going to grow and another one's going to fall. And then I'm going to get older, and then I'm going to be cleaning that one up, and then another one's going to fall, and then I'm going to be dead one day. You know, and all of a sudden it's like I went from having a great day to just sitting, you know, like this. in the woods contemplating the very depths of the preacher in Ecclesiastes. But I'm thinking to myself, I'm like, man, somebody else is going to be taking care of this property one day. And then what's going to what are they going to do? Are they just going to let them lay here? You know, more are going to grow, more are going to fall. What is the point of all of these things that we are doing? It's unsettling, isn't it? When you really begin to think about, like, man, I spend almost half, and you do too, I bet, almost half of your waking hours at some type of work, if that's true, and all of it in the end is going to be turned over to somebody else, and who knows what they're going to do with it. Man, it's kind of hard to think about. The businesses one day may crumble. Our kids that we strive for one day may make bad decisions. The wealth that we accumulated one day may be totally squandered. I saw this study about how much wealth in the second generation is squandered. You know, and the first generation can't do anything about it. They've already passed it on. They're gone. And the wealth is squandered in the second generation many times. Many of you guys have heard about the Commodore, the Vanderbilt, you know, and all of this. I mean, 1877, $95 million is left to his oldest son. Now, in Arte's money, that's $2 billion, okay? Now, his son takes the wealth and doubles it in the next 10 years. $4 billion, it was the greatest wealth accumulation on planet Earth, and 100 years later, they're in a millionaire in the whole family. They spend every dollar of it, which we're very grateful for. I love the Biltmore house, okay? I know you guys do, all right? But I'm just saying, you know, 100 years later, they all get together for a family reunion. There's 120 of them, 1973, and there's not one millionaire present. We can't control it when we're gone, and that's unsettling. And this is the whole point, okay? You're like, man, this is about work, but now it's turned into being about, like, what happens when you're gone and all that. Well, yeah, there ain't nothing like death to wake you up to what you're doing in life, right? And all of a sudden, it's like when he's thinking, like, I'm going to die, and I'm going to give all this away, all of a sudden, the fragility of that foundation comes into view. If I have no control over what happens when I'm gone, then how in the world can this be a good enough thing? Wisdom? Possessions? No, no, no. How can work even be a good enough thing to build my life on? Look what he says. When I really think about it, this is supposed to be a good thing from the hand of God. But when I think about it, that somebody else is going to be the one running it, verse 18 again, I hated all my toil. I hated the work that I was doing. I've got to leave it to somebody else. They're going to be the master of all, he says, and who knows if they're going to be wise or they're going to be a fool. It's vanity. He ends up saying, I despair of this. Look at verse 23. For all his days are full of sorrow. His work is vexation. It is unsettling to think we're going to leave it all. You know, they famously asked John D. Rockefeller's accountant. Somebody asked him, hey, how much did he leave behind? And the guy said, all of it. You know, and it's like, he left it all. You ain't never seen a U-Haul being pulled by a hearse, okay? There ain't nothing that you didn't leave. It's all being left behind. Now, I know we're talking about wealth there, but let's get back to this idea of work, your vocation. Man, what you do with half of your waking hours. Let me try to just shift the sand a little bit here. Y'all, what does it produce in you when you realize that losing control over your life's work is inevitable? All right, it will happen. One day we will be gone. And our life will have been like a paddle through the water. It made a little bit of a wave, and then the water just kind of went back right where it was, you know? I mean, how unsettling is this? I mean, just think about it. Whatever we do in life, the chances are our great-grandchildren literally won't even know our name. Do you know your great-great-grandparents? Not you cheaters from Ancestry.com, okay? I mean, like, seriously. Do you really know? I mean, think about it. Everything that we do, all the hours that we spend, man, all the things that we do, man, we wipe the kids' noses, one day they're going to make their own decisions. Man, we build the business, one day it's going to be somebody else's. That house that we slave over, one day will be someone else's. You know, one pastor said it like this, you got to think about every possession that you have right now eventually will probably be either in a junkyard or at a garage sale. Somebody's like, man, most encouraging sermon of the whole year, right here, right out of the gate in January, right? We can point to it. We'll point back to this one. I get that. Man, I'm trying to rattle the cage, all right? I want to unsettle us in the way that the preacher is. You remember, this is not like a Paul sermon. The preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes is the philosophical professor who is saying, push your assumptions and conclusions to their ultimate end. If work is what you are living for, what does it do to you when you realize after you die, somebody else is going to do with it whatever they want to? Y'all, we have to realize where the answer isn't before we can start to see where the answer is, okay? If we are building our life on our work, our identity on our work, our purpose on our work, the meaning of our life, Why do you wake up in the morning? I get up to go to a job. If that is what it's about for you, it is a fragile foundation. Somebody else can just come and squander it in the next generation. By the way, Rehoboam's going to do that with all of Solomon's stuff. You know, if you go read it, I mean, he's kind of being a prophet here a little bit. It's like if somebody else is going to go and they are going to do that anyway, man, then we've got to realize this is not where the answer is. Now, interesting about Ecclesiastes, okay? I keep taking you guys all the way to chapter 12, which I'm going to do here in a few minutes again, okay? But what you see in the book of Ecclesiastes, I hope you guys are reading it many times in these sermon series. All I can be is a little bit of a tour guide, okay? We got to be reading it together, reading the book over and over and over. I'm going to point some things out throughout the whole series. But if you're reading it, you're going to realize this. There are some breadcrumbs that get dropped in along the way where the preacher begins to kind of start hinting toward that answer. Remember the final answer? Man, don't put your hope in anything else. Fear God and his command. That's the answer, but he's going to give us a pretty big breadcrumb right here. Look what it says. Let me finish reading the scripture here. There is nothing better for a person than he should eat or drink and find enjoyment in all his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For listen, this is it. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. And this also is vanity and a striving after the wind. Y'all, what is he getting at there? There are breadcrumbs here, and I think he gives us a big one. It's a little bit snarky, okay? There are some other things we could talk about this. If I had multiple weeks or whatever for this passage, we'd try to unpack some of these things. But in general, what the preacher is getting at here is he is saying, hey, the fact is, if you want to have full enjoyment, if you want to realize the purpose for which you're created, which is the definition of joy, living in that purpose, okay, then don't look in work. Instead, you're going to have to realize that without God, we will not be able to find that enjoyment. If you make wisdom or possessions, or pleasure, or work, that thing for which you are living ultimately, it will be a labyrinth of dead ends, one after another after another. For without God, we cannot find enjoyment. Life under the sun can only be enjoyed if we have the wisdom that comes in from beyond the sun. Now, when we get that wisdom in eating and drinking and parenting and vacations and marriage and no more spectators and the mission of God and being involved in the church and work and all of those things, suddenly they can be used toward that ultimate purpose, which is enjoyment, fulfilling the purpose for which we were created, living in God's sight as an image bearer of him. But without that, you could say it like this, y'all, God is the missing piece. God makes the difference. Here's our application today. I want to call you guys to work hard for the glory of God, okay? Work hard for the glory of God. Man, when we as a church, when we as a culture begin to separate fearing God, living in God's sight, being an image bearer, glorifying him, when we begin to separate that and try to attack our vocation, not as if it's a gift from God, but as if it is God, as if it's going to give me meaning, purpose, and significance and satisfaction, then we will experience vanity. But when our work is part of a life devoted to fearing God, then we can have purpose and joy. It's kind of like what I said last week. Hey, listen, if you choose work over God, you'll end up getting neither. You'll end up getting not the significance and the meaning that you were looking for, because that can only be found in God. You choose work over God, you get neither. You choose God, and he can end up giving you both. That whatever it is that your hand finds to do, whether, like I said, a high-powered CEO, college student, stay-at-home mom, street sweeper, whatever it is, you can use that thing in order to glorify God. Without God's wisdom, something about work will always be missing. But with God's wisdom, it begins to fall into place. Have you realized that it's kind of like the same sermon 3 weeks in a row with three different applications, okay? Wisdom, possessions, and pleasures, and now work. The idea is that work is not a bad thing. The idea is that it is misused. That we're looking for it to give us under the sun what can only be found beyond the sun. This is what I want you guys to see this weekend, especially as we've talked about this now for 3 weeks. Think about all the things that the Bible talks about, okay, that we talk about. Think about parenting, okay, I'm going to do this really quickly. Think about work, think about hobbies, okay, think about, you know, kids' sports. Okay, I'm just kind of going off the cuff here. But you think about all of this stuff. Think about pleasure. Think about wisdom. Okay, all this stuff, all right? If we begin to say this is going to be the point of my life, okay? Kids' sports are going to be the point of my life. That's what gives me significance, identity, meaning, okay? I can't remember what that one was. Okay, I'm not sure what that one was. Okay, this one's pleasure, okay? If we can't read it, all right. But if we say pleasure, all right, then we say that's going to be, man, I'm going to go after it. Hedonism is a house with many rooms. I'm going to find them all, whatever. If we do that, listen, this is what the preacher is saying. They will crumble one by one. But if we say, no, the ultimate point of my life is God. I was created for God. I was created to bring God glory. With every breath, with every sport I coach of my kids, with every bit of work, with every No More Spectators volunteer, with everything I do with the kids ministry, whatever it is all geared toward God. Now, these things aren't crumbling. Now they're being used. They're being used for that ultimate purpose for which we were created. These things make bad gods. They make really good tools to glorify God. And if we can get that in our mind, y'all, it will unlock the vanity, futility. Man, I feel like my life's not really going anywhere. It shouldn't be that way for the believer. You know why? Because if we can get these things right, if we start using them for the right ends. You know, it's kind of like this. If you use something for its intended purpose, it's pretty good. If you don't, it's pretty bad. If you had a popcorn machine, let's say at your house, and you keep thinking to yourself, like, man, this popcorn machine, it's terrible. Man, it smokes all the time. Okay, it's like, man, it makes this really loud noise. Oh, popcorn's always incredibly soggy. All right, it's got all these problems. It tastes really bad. And somebody comes to your house and they're like, that's a cappuccino machine. Okay, I could solve your problem here, okay? That thing makes a really mean bag of popcorn. It don't, you know, it's not made for that. Oh, if it's a cappuccino machine, it's made for cappuccino. If it's a popcorn machine, it's made for popcorn. Don't try to switch them up. These things were not made to give you ultimate significance, to give you ultimate purpose and meaning. If we are looking for that in work, it'll be soggy, it'll be smoking. It's not the right thing. You got to use it for its intended purpose, and its intended purpose is that we would use and engage in all of our life to glorify the one who created us, okay? And that's what I want you guys to see. That's what we've been trying to get at. Man, that's the idea of work. Look at Ecclesiastes 12:13. I've talked about this in all three of the sermons. I'm finally going to put it up on the screen for you. The end of them, and I know this is a big time spoiler, okay? I'm kind of going all the way to the end. But we read the Bible front to back. We interpret the Bible back to front. It's the same thing with the book of Ecclesiastes. You're not going to understand the book of Ecclesiastes until you understand the end and then read it back in. Okay, and so what we see at the very end, and I mean the very end, is this. The end of the matter, after all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. If we can get that in our soul, that we are here to fear God. What does that mean, to fear God? I want you to think about fearing God like a child fears a good father, okay? There's a lot of types of fear, and that word might be a little weird in our culture, but fearing God rightly, there is a respect there. There is a love there. There is a little bit of, yes, I understand that he will correct me, but there is nobody I want to throw the ball with more, okay? There is a love. I want to work with him. I want to be with him. I want to live life as he calls me to live life. There is a fear of God aspect. Without that peace of fearing God, all of these other things will never fall into place. We were created to fear God. Now, how do we end up getting there? Okay, and I've brought this in all the other sermons as well. Let me bring it in here. I want you to think about this passage. Y'all, what is the big deal about Jesus, and why do we even need him when we're reading the Old Testament? Because without Jesus, we cannot have this restoration. I want you to think about Solomon. What happens in Solomon's life in this passage? What he's saying is this. Man, I'm so fed up. Because I'm super smart and I'm really wise, and one day I'm gonna leave all my labor and toil to somebody else who may not be, and who knows what they're gonna do with it. They're gonna enjoy it. They're undeserving. They're not as good as me. I want you to imagine that there was one that was a greater king, there was a greater Solomon. You think about Solomon being so vexed by the undeserving getting what he got. Think about Jesus. Y'all, Jesus didn't fret about the undeserving, he died for us. We all were undeserving of the rewards that he would have. But he didn't fret like Solomon does. Instead, he goes and dies for us. And the Bible says in Hebrews 12:2 that it was for the joy that was set before him, that Jesus gladly, in joy, went to the cross and died so that our sin debt would be paid, so the penalty of our sin could be wiped away, and we could be restored to a right relationship.